You know, after that prayer, I almost hate to start off with a joke, but it's a story. I want to tell you guys a story that kind of will intro the message. So this man is driving down the street and he's weaving from side to side. So a policeman pulls him over. The policeman approaches the window and he says, "I'd like to ask you to step out because I need to give you a breathalyzer test." The man says, "I can't take that test." The officer says, "Why not?" He says, "Because I have a bad asthma, and if I breathe that much, it might send me into an attack." And the cop says, "Well, that's okay. We'll give you a blood test." He said, "Oh, I can't take that test because I'm a hemophiliac. And if you cut me, I could start bleeding, and we'd have a really hard time stopping. In fact, I could die." And the officer said, "Well, we'll give you a urine test." He says, "I can't do that because I'm a diabetic. And if I do that, it could throw off my, you know, my counts." And so the officer's getting pretty upset with him. He said, "Okay, then just get out of the car, and I want you to walk a straight line right there." And he says, "I can't do that." And the officer says, "Why not?" He goes, "Because I'm too drunk." So the moral of that is none of us like to take tests. I do not like tests. Do you? Tests stress people out. We worry about tests. In fact, they got a thing called test anxiety, a psychological condition. Now, we may not like taking tests, but how many know we have to take and pass tests if we want to advance to the next grade, if we want to graduate, if we want to get a job or join the military or get a promotion, if we want to get a license, you know, all kinds of licenses, or keep that license, we're always having to take tests. And even if we want to go forward, listen to me, if you want to go forward in God, you have to be able to pass tests. How many of you guys know God tests us? Now, one thing I know about each and every person in here is that every one of you is right now facing a test. And the reason I know that to be true is because God wants to promote you, God wants to bless you, God wants to advance you, and therefore God has to test you. So we're all facing tests. And you may have a problem, you call it a problem, you're intimidated by the problem, you want to run away from the problem, you don't know what to do with the problem, you resent the problem. And yet we have to be able to recognize in the problems of our life and that face us tests that come from God. We have to recognize them as tests, because when you pass tests in God, there is great reward that comes to you. Passing God's test is a doorway to blessing. It's a doorway to advancement, to promotion, to the promises of God. So having said all that, how should we view the tests that we face? How should we think of them? How should we respond to them? And what does the Bible have to teach us about God's testing us? We're going to answer the question today, why do I have to go through this? Why did God let this happen to me? Why is our nation in the state that it's in? We're going to find out about tests. Now, we're going to go to Deuteronomy 8. And in Deuteronomy 8, Israel is at the border of the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they're about to face their greatest test ever, which is, will they enter the promised land and will they conquer the Canaanites who are there? So let's read Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip to 16. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land, that's Canaan, the promised land, which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Now listen to this. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these past 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart and whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 16. And in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. It says, remember the way the Lord your God led you in the wilderness, testing you. If they were going to have success in the future in the new land, they were going to have to remember the lessons of the wilderness and how God led them and tested them. So we're going to look at those, that little passage, and we're going to pretty quickly pull out five key truths that will help us understand, why do I have to go through this? Help us understand how God tests us and how we respond. So here's five things to give us the right perspective on the test that we face and go through. The first one, in leading us, God tests us to expose what's in your heart. It says he tested you to know what was in your heart. Now, God's leading you will take you into tests. So any test, any difficulty or hardship that comes out in our life should not surprise us. We need to recognize that it is a necessary part of God's leading us. Now, the Israelites had clearly been led out of Egypt. How many know it's pretty clear God was leading them? There were all the plagues. God led them through the Red Sea, which parted. They, during the day, they were led directly by God by a giant column of smoke during the day, a giant column of fire at night. How many know they were being led? There's no question they were being led. And yet, they faced many trials. As God led them, they came to one place, there was no water. Then God led them far, they came to a place where there was water, but you couldn't drink it. God led them to a place farther, and there was no food. And God led them to another place farther on. They were attacked by the Amalekites and other things too. So as he led them, they were tested. You know, it's a trap to think that if I can just understand God's leading and I can stay in the center of his will, then it's all going to be small sailing, smooth sailing. If I can just know what God wants and I can just stay in that, then it's going to be, you know, it's going to be nothing but unicorns and tulips. And when we have that idea and then it doesn't work out the way we planned, we hit some hardships, we hit some trials, then people stumble in their faith, some of them. See, God never told us that's how it was. That's how, not how it was for the Israelites. You can be in God's will, you can be doing the right thing, you can be led by him and still come into tests. And then if people have the wrong idea and they have a hardship or a trial come in their life, then they stumble in their faith. They start to question God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Now, the reason for that is this. How many of you guys want trials and testings in your life? You're looking forward to it. Okay, how many of you guys want God to lead you? You want to be led by God. Okay, there's the problem. We want God to lead us into a life of ease, instant happiness, and no problems. But God has a different agenda. God's agenda is he wants to shape you into the image of his son. He wants to create out of each of us beloved sons and daughters of God who reflect his glory and goodness to the world. So two different agendas, which is where the confusion comes in. God tests us to reveal what is in our heart so that we can learn to lean upon him more and live out of his goodness. Number two, and that leads us to number two. The purpose of God's leading and testing us is to cause us to depend upon him. It said that he led us that he might humble you. Now, God, why does God want to humble us? That doesn't sound very good. Let me give you, because we have different ideas about pride and humility and all that stuff in our culture, but let me put down what I think is a good definition of the Bible's view of pride, okay? Pride means to be focused on yourself. You're most important, and you're focused on your desires and your agendas and your way, and you are relying upon your own strength and your own, you know, wisdom and your own smarts. That's pride. Humility is the opposite. Humility is to be focused on something greater than yourself and to put your faith and depend upon something greater and bigger and smarter and gooder than you are. So you see, God doesn't want us full of ourselves. He wants us to be full of him. And then it'll go better and we'll be better. Listen, thinking that you are enough in yourself, that your ideas are the right ideas, that everybody should just come around to doing it your way, that you know how to make yourself happy. Thinking that you are enough in yourself is a delusion and a deception. And trials come into our life and tests come into our life and they show us that that's a deception and they cause us to look to something outside of ourselves that is bigger and better and smarter and more loving and more faithful and more kind. Number three. The testing comes before you gain the promise. The testing is before you receive the promise fulfilled. And we it says there, remember all the way, looking back. They're on the border of the promised land. Remember all the way which the Lord your God led you in the wilderness, testing you. The journey and tests were necessary before they were able to enter the promised land. They might have thought they were ready, but God knows better. How many know we may think we're ready for what we want? We may think we're ready for our dream, but God knows us better than we know ourselves, and God knows how to prepare us. Number four, this is very important to get this one. Every blessing you receive is also a test. Let's look at what it says there. In the wilderness, he fed you manna that he might test you. Now, the manna was a blessing. How many know they woke up in the morning? They'd been hungry. There was no food around. They woke up in the morning, and the ground was covered with food, with manna. How many know they said, hallelujah? It was a blessing, but it was also a test, he said. You see, not all the tests that come into your life are unwelcome or unpleasant. Many tests come into our life as great blessings. Could be a new relationship. It could be a promotion. It could be a windfall of money. It could be sudden fame. It could be a number of things. And we think, hallelujah. But you see, we're being tested. And the test is, how do you handle the blessing? Now, someone says, wow, I just won the lottery. I've got more money than I ever dreamed I would ever have. And that person is being tested just as certainly as the other person who says, I'm facing bankruptcy, I'm out of work, my house is going into foreclosure. You see, they're both being tested, and their hearts will be revealed as they go through each of those tests, and their future blessedness will depend for each one on how they endure the test and what they learn from the test and how they come out the other side. Finally, number five, passing tests brings great blessings. It said the tests are to do you good in the end. Most tests are not welcome, but passing them brings great blessing. There's a principle I want to show you out of James 1:12. It said, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial or under testing, same word. For once he has been approved, say approved, he will receive. So there's a principle here. When you persevere under the test and you pass the test, then you are approved. And when you are approved, then you receive. Now, in the case of James, you receive the crown of life. In the case of the Israelites, they received a homeland, the promised land. First you're tested, then you are approved, and then you receive. Now, this is very important for us because we're living right now in a day of great testing. How many of you know this is a day of tremendous testing for all of us? Now, you may be going through personal tests that are very great, but you're also experiencing a difficult time in our nation. This is the most difficult time. I'm not talking about, you know, personal problems that you that I might have at different times. But it's just as far as living and being a pastor and a citizen, this is the most difficult time of my lifetime. It's challenging. It's difficult. It's exhausting sometimes. And so all of that, great testing, all of that can only mean one thing. You know what that is? God has a tremendous blessing and a tremendous promotion and a tremendous breakthrough ahead, because the size of the test relates to the size of the reward or the size of the promotion. We have to be tested so that we can be approved, and then we receive. The bigger the test, the greater the approval, and the more we receive. I believe that the church in America, and you guys in particular, that in your future, there is great blessing, great responsibility, great promotion, great investment. I believe we're going to see national revival. I believe that. Now, let's review what we learned, the 5 points. Let's just go through them quickly that we just learned. Number one, in leading us, God tests us. If you're going to be led, you guys want to be led, you're going to be tested to expose what's in your heart. Number two, the purpose of God's leading and testing is to cause us to depend upon Him. The testing comes before we get to receive all the promise. Every blessing is also a test. You're being tested by that new relationship, by that new promotion. And finally, passing tests brings great blessings. Now, God tested Israel. How many of you know we all face the same tests that they faced? Time, you know, God doesn't change. People don't change. We face the same tests that they do. So what I want to do is I want to look at 4 tests that they faced, just to illustrate these principles. 4 tests that they faced, Israel faced, going through the promised land and into, going through the wilderness and into the promised land. And I want you to ask yourself, are you being tested in any of these ways right now? Number one, here's the first test I'm going to talk about they faced. The test of obedience to God's commands regarding our blessings. Let's look at manna, Exodus 16:4-5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion, just one day's portion, every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions." So the manna was a blessing, but it came with regulations. And the regulations were, they were only to gather enough for that day. They were not to be afraid that God wouldn't be faithful tomorrow and try and hoard it up. They had to gather each day just enough for that day. Except on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, then they could gather enough for 2 days, because they weren't, you know, you're supposed to not have to go to work on the Sabbath. So some people, right at the beginning, I guess they wanted to hoard it. They were afraid there wouldn't be enough. Maybe God wouldn't be faithful. And so they hoarded a whole bunch, if you know the story, and what happened to it? Overnight, it turned rancid and was full of worms. Now, all of God's blessings come to us with directions and restrictions. How many of you know sex is a blessing? But sex comes with restrictions. Sex is for a man and a wife in the covenant of marriage. And if we don't follow God's directions, then sex ceases to become a blessing, and it becomes a hurtful and a painful and a destructive thing. Look at the destructions our country has suffered because of not following God's directions regarding sex, and the brokenheartedness and the personal suffering that comes into people's lives. How about wealth? Well, how many can say wealth is a blessing? But it can also be a snare. And if you don't treat your wealth and the wealth that comes to you in the way that God shows us and determines us, and of course that starts with sanctifying everything you own, all your wealth, with the tithe. But if we don't do it God's way, how many know it could become a great snare for people? And intelligence. You know, intelligence is considered to be a blessing. But how many of you know a lot of people get their intelligence misdirected? And the farther and the longer they go to school, And the more they use their brain, the farther they get away from the truth. And the deeper and the biggest foolish, you know, I'm for education, but how many know the most foolish, the people that believe the most foolish things are the most educated? You know, you have really got to go down that road and really be brainwashed in the wrong direction before you can believe some of the things that these supposedly brilliant, you know, professors and college teachers believe. Another thing, so everything, a promotion, relationship, anything. God does not give us suggestions on how to use his things. He gives us commands that we need to obey. And any blessing can hurt us if we ignore God's directions. The test is this: will you be a grateful and wise steward of what God's given you, using it the way he says, or will you foolishly and selfishly misuse the blessings to hurt yourself and others? Let's go to number two, the test of living in an ungodly culture. And we're going to look back now. This is the next generation looking backwards at and saying that God's saying, I'm going to change what's going on. So he's comparing the new season with the old season that we've been studying. Judges 2, 21, 22. I will also no longer drive out before the Israelites any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk as their fathers did or not. Now, during the wilderness period in the early years of the conquest under Joshua, God had protected the infant nation of Israel by kind of giving them a buffer, by driving the people out easily in front of them, so the Israelites were not living along these pagan influences. They were not seduced by these pagan influences. But now God said, now that they're a more established nation, now that they're more well-planted, God is now going to leave those pagan influences among them in order to test what was in their heart. Would Israel stay faithful to God? Would they be overcomers, or would they be overcome? Now, being surrounded by ungodliness and wickedness is not only hard and sometimes dangerous, but it is also a great opportunity. An opportunity for what? To demonstrate your love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. To shine brightly amidst darkness. To lead other people to Christ. To help other people who are hurting. We are to change the world. We are not to be changed by the world. We are not to wilt under criticism or persecution, but we are to endure it through God and overcome it. Do you know that persecution is unpleasant, but it is an opportunity to have deeper fellowship with Jesus? Remember Paul's words that he wanted to know the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. When you endure something for Jesus' sake, when you take the criticism that's meant for him and you carry that, you know a deep fellowship with Jesus Christ. He reveals himself in that experience. And you experience his power and his strength as you do these things. The most powerful testimony you can ever have is how you handle persecution, how you deal with it, how you walk with it, how you give love instead of anger. And if we pass the test, then we get great blessings. Number three, the test of conflict and division. I want to look at a couple of episodes, just mention them actually, in this time in Israel's history. The first one is in Numbers, is it 12? Is it up there? No. Yeah, Numbers 12. Aaron and Miriam criticized Moses, their brother, and they challenge him, and they criticize him, and they challenge his authority. We won't go into the story, but that was a division, and it didn't end well for Aaron and Miriam. It wasn't their great hour. Number 16, there was a priest named Korah who rose up and gathered around him a faction, and they slandered Moses, and they asserted their authority over Moses. And you see, Israel was facing a test that would reveal the hearts of all the people in Israel. Now, some people joined with Korah in his rebellion. And in joining with him, it revealed the pride and rebelliousness of their own heart. And so they were disqualified. They failed. They actually died. They weren't able to go on with God. But the others who rejected that division and that criticism, they passed the test. And when you pass the test, you are what? You are approved to go on with God. Now, all of us, when we see conflicts and arguments and divisions and accusations, we face a test. We all grieve over it. We hate to hear that people aren't getting along. We hate to hear that somebody's not happy, that somebody's carrying an offense. I mean, you go into even your families now, and there's divisions and there's rancor. And we grieve over them, but we do not realize that they are necessary. And they're certainly necessary in the church, just like they were necessary when Moses was taking the people through. 1 Corinthians 11:18-19. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. So there are divisions in the church. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. There must be factions in order to reveal who is approved. You see, divisions, gossip, accusations, all of these serve as tests which reveal hearts. How do you respond when you hear criticism? How do you respond when somebody tells you their story of how they were wrongly treated or mistreated, or there's a rumor that goes along? How do you respond? The way a lot of people respond is they just believe the first thing that they hear. They get upset, they take an offense, they start passing it on. No, how do you respond when you hear rumors and gossip and complaints? Do you decide that it's important that you hear both sides? Do you decide that you can't accept a bad report, you can't accept criticism until you find out for yourself whether that first person's report is accurate? What do you do? Because you see, if you pass the test, you are approved. But a lot of people are disqualified from going on with God because they fail that test. They're disqualified because they do not handle factions and reports. I mean, come on. You know, do you know how much lies we hear? I'll just use the internet for a minute. How many things do you hear that are lies? You don't know it unless you check it out. But the accusations and the stuff that goes on that's just false. And it goes on in the families, and it goes on in the neighborhoods, and it goes on in churches. And we disqualify ourselves when we don't deal correctly with it. When we don't deal correctly with it, we go into spiritual stagnation or decline. It's kind of like we put ourselves on the shelf because we joined in a faction. We joined in somebody else's offense. Let's go to number four, and that's the test of failure. And the explanation of that, the verse for that, is Deuteronomy 19:1-45. That's too long to read. But in that passage, Moses is looking back to the first generation that had been at the border. Because how many of you know the first generation failed? He's talking to the second generation that had to wander in the wilderness 40 more years. Because you see, when the first generation reached the promised land, they sent in spies, 12 spies, and 10 of those spies failed to give a good report. They came back and they said, oh my gosh, I know God said we could have it, but have you seen the people? They're so big, and the armies are huge, and they have the very latest in weaponry. And wait, when you see their cities are high. They've got walls this thick. I know God said we could do it, but there's no way. They will squat. They will kill us. I'm not going in there. And so they failed to enter the test of failure. Now, we're not going to read that whole story, but let me look at a New Testament example. This is about Peter. We're going to be in Luke 22. And you remember, Peter had been boasting to Jesus of how strong he was and how loyal he was and how he loved Jesus more than anyone else. And even if all the other ones failed him, Peter would not. He was stronger. He was better. He trusted in himself. But this is what, how many know Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself? And this is what he said. Luke 22, and Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. But I, Jesus continues, have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, will strengthen your brothers. Now, Peter had boasted, but when he was threatened and intimidated by people with weapons, then what happened? He ran, and then he later denied Jesus. Now, how many of you know Peter failed? But Peter knew himself better after the failure than before. You see, failure teaches us a lot about ourselves, and failure teaches us to look to Jesus, to trust in something greater than ourselves. And you can recover from any failure. Peter, that's a pretty bad failure, to run from Jesus and then deny him when you are the heir apparent. You know, you're one of the 12 and you're going to be the leader of the church. But Peter, he responded, or he came back from his failure, just like we all can. And Peter went on to lead the church just as Jesus prayed. Now, after 40 more years of wandering in the wilderness because of their first failure, Israel came back 40 years later, a new generation. And this time when they faced that test, they went into the promised land and they conquered it, and they got their homeland. And do you know what the difference was, why they were able to do it? Because for 40 years, they had seen the faithfulness of God to supply them in a wilderness. For 40 years, they had faced these dangers and these difficulties, and they had seen God come through, that God was able to do anything, that God was faithful. And so even when they saw the large people, the huge armies, the walled cities, they were not intimidated because they had a faith in God that was unshakable, in his faithfulness, in his ability. Do you hear what I'm saying here? When you are tested, then you develop a confidence in God so you can handle the blessings, so you can get the reward, you can make the advancement. And we are facing tough times because God wants us to have an unshakable faith in him. Now, I want you to just consider those four areas really quickly we looked at. We looked at God's commandments to us. We looked at the area of being an ungodly culture, wicked people. We looked at dealing with conflicts and divisions, having to live in the midst of that. And we dealt with dealing with failure. Now, we all are familiar with these things, and we think of them as problems, but we often don't recognize that they're also doorways. They are tests, and tests are doorways to blessings and promotion. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you. For your testing. Why does it come? For your testing. And do not think of it as some strange thing were happening to you. In other words, do not fear tests. Do not despair. Do not run from them. Instead, accept tests in our life as necessary, because if God leads you, God will test you, because God has a purpose. He wants to do you good in the end. Because there are dangers and responsibilities that go with blessings and promotions, therefore we must be tested so that we can be approved, so that we can receive. Let me ask you a question. Right now in your life, can you recognize where you are being tested? Maybe before you didn't think of it as a test, you just kind of resented it as a problem. But is there an area in your life where you realize you are actually being tested? And then ask yourself this, what blessing, what advancement might be on the other side of that door? Because when you pass and you're approved, then you receive. So how should we view these great challenges that are facing us, some in our personal life, others in our culture, being the church, being Christians? How should we face these tests? James 1:2 says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials or various tests, is the same word. And now you know why. Why we can count it all joy. Remember, tests lead to blessings. Great tests lead to great blessings. We are being greatly tested. But God is faithful. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, just take one day at a time. Do not grow weary. Do not stress about the future. Do not, project negative, judgments ahead. Every day, God gives us the grace to overcome our tests, and we'll get the blessing. How many of you guys think that's good news? Yeah. All right. Half of you are convinced. Half of you are convinced. Let me ask a question. Maybe some of you didn't hear it. How many of you guys think that's good news? Let's give God a hand. Thank you. You know, we need to rejoice and get past the intimidations that we feel sometimes. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that, Lord, you're in charge. We want to thank you, Lord, that there is no virus that's in charge. We want to thank you that there's no government official or elected official that's in charge of our life. That, Lord, you're in charge. And like it says, the kings of the earth, Lord, they're G20s over there. They're making their plan right now. The kings of the earth make their plans. It says, but the Lord sits in heaven and laughs. It says, because I have set my king, and that's Jesus, upon my holy mountain. We want to thank you that Jesus is the Lord, that God has a plan. We're a part of it. And he's working it out, Lord. Help us to be of good courage. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise up and let's give God some praise. What do you think?